We're still in the banquet of wine. That banquet of wine really comprises the majority, major part of the book, as it probably become apparent. We've just spoken that the destruction of Haman is portrayed both politically and religiously, and it's also individually. Sin in the flesh, consideration politically, of course, under Gog, and religiously under papal system, or being the papal system. All this was accomplished by the work of Yahweh in His anointed. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. I guess we'll read 19 through 21. This is a very pertinent point, I think, concerning who was Jesus. 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their transgressions, their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For He was made sin to be sin for us who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So all this work being accomplished in the name of Yahweh and His anointed. The ultimate sense, the answer to the banquet of wine, fifth feast. The appointed time is second day of the banquet of wine. Then the ecclesia, that is Esther, will identify the enemy. Let's look in chapter 7, verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. The Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. We note on the second day the hidden name of Yahweh appears in chapter 7, verse 5. Phrase being who He is and where He is. And that in Hebrew is Er, E-H-Y-E-H, I will be. And in verse 7 is Yahweh. There was evil determined against Him, Y-H-V-H in Hebrew. So we note the hidden name appears four times, the number of Israel or the number of the holy city in the banquet of wine, two times in the first day and two times in the second day. Once as Yahweh and once as Er, I will be who I will be. I would like to read a short excerpt from Eureka and suggest that if any of you have chance, you might read this. It's firstly on page 101, Brother Thomas says, it's volume 1. So he's written 100 pages when he comes to this subject. He says, this Eloah is the great theme of prophecy. His manifestation was predicted in the promise of the woman's seed, in Genesis 3:15, in Isaac, of the royal Shiloh from Judah, of the sceptered star of Jacob, of the divine son assured to David, born of a virgin, Isaiah, and to rule upon his throne, Isaiah 9. In these testimonies, it was revealed that he should be both son of man and son of deity. How could this be otherwise than is related in the New Testament? Would be impossible to devise. So look at the emphasis that Brother Thomas is putting upon our understanding Yeshua not as just Son of Man, but as Son of God. And if somebody refers you to 1 John 4, where it says that if you don't confess that Jesus is Son of Man, you're none of His, read 5 verses later, and it also says you must recognize Him as Son of God. So it's not as simple as sometimes we cut off verses when we should continue reading. Brother Thomas continuing, thus the Logos becomes flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Deity was in the Word. Theos was the Logos. And this Word became flesh in the manner testified. Was the product therefore not deity? Question. Did the union of spirit with flesh annihilate that spirit and leave only flesh? Question. Was the holy thing born a mere son of Adam? Question. Or the fellow and equal of the deity? Question. Brother Thomas gives three citations. Zechariah 13:7, John 5:18, Philippians 2:6, and says the latter unquestionably. So it's no doubt that's what he believed and that's what the scriptures teach. Now, I want to read one other place, and it's on page 105. And by the way, if you get this section, you know, read the whole section. And I'm not going to take time to read it all, but here Brother Thomas sets forth 11 points. And he says, and I'm going to, properly, you need to read all 11, but time is on that, you know, against us right now. So let's, point six says, Jesus of Nazareth in the days of his flesh was a reflection of the moral attributes of the deity, as likewise all his brethren who walk in his steps. Goes on, and in point nine, he's talking at a point that we are experiencing probably in Esther here. In this manifestation, the development of the memorial name was initiated. The one had become two, and Yahweh Elohim, in relation to the human race, had become a fact. But the manifestation of the name, and this is point 10, and this is what should take us back to that, the thought of our calling. There's a manifestation of the name is only initiated and not completed in the person Jesus Christ. The manifestation of deity in flesh by Holy Spirit or truth is amplified in the characters of the true believers among men who are partakers of the divine nature in its moral constitution as the earnest of their future participation in the divine substance when they shall be as Jesus is now. I recommend that reading to anybody who wants to get a nice presentation of God manifestation. Okay, so chapter 8, we're now at chapter 8, verse 1, tells us much concerning that day. And remember, this day that's spoken of, well, I have day four and day seven, and that ought to immediately, day four was the day in which the crucifixion occurred. Day seven is the day in which glorification will be completed. The house of Haman was given, and this is in chapter 8 now, the house of Haman was given to Esther in verse 1. That day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. Mordecai came before the king because Esther had told him what he was to her. What do we suppose that she told the king? That he was the one who had saved her, the one who had adopted her, that she had neither father nor mother, the one who looked after her every day, the one who bowed not to Haman, the one who spoiled the plot of Haman to assassinate the king and to hang Mordecai, the one who is the seed of the Jews, and perhaps that she was queen or bride because of Mordecai's work. So we are told the results. The king took the ring they had taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. The king did set Esther and Mordecai over the house of Haman. That's an apocalyptic event. Note, Esther was given the house of Haman, chapter 8, verse 7. Esther pleads for the king, for the Jews, that is, for the release of the decree of Haman the Agite, who was destined to destroy the Jews, God's people. Mordecai reversed the decision in all 127 provinces and sent it with the king's seal in the third month, the 23rd day of Sivan. That's in Esther 8, 9. That would be 17 days after Pentecost. Gain that number 17, if it strikes any bells in your mind. It's, you know, this is really a great parable, as Sister Anita said a while during a break. And it is. This is a parable of redemption in Israel. And this is the fifth feast the banquet of wine, and I don't think any of us have any question about five feasts to this moment. We think of other things connected with 17, and we've already had some talked about this week. A couple that Brother Mansfield gives these in the book, his book on Genesis, that the ark rested on the 17th day of the month, fountains of waters were broken up on the 17th of the month, the windows of the houses opened on the 17th of the month. The flood destroyed all the progeny of Cain. The resting of the ark brought peace to the family of Noah. So we should see the accomplishments of the banquet of wine as to be realized in the seventh day with the beginning of this work, with the appearance of the Messiah at his first coming in day three. Back to John 2 to mention that and think about the marriage feast. And concluding on the seventh day with the work of Mordecai and Esther. In Esther 8:7, then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. And we're going to move to the sixth feast. The sixth feast is important, even if as little is said about it. Now, and I'd like to kind of think in terms of the sixth, seventh, and eighth feasts. They all occurred in the month Adar. They were the 13th of Adar, the 14th of Adar, and the 15th of Adar. So these are consecutive dates, and we'll talk about it in a moment. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 8 say, read thusly, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandments and his decrees came, the Jews had joy and gladness, and notice, a feast and a good day. Many of the people in the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews was upon them. In case I forget to say it later, think about Zechariah 8:23 right there. As to the people becoming Jews. Back to the sixth feast. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. We can suggest that the day that they had been sentenced to perish, that was from Esther 3:13, was now to be a day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Verse 15 of chapter 8 says, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. This feast can be referred to as the first, as the feast of the Jews. Let's go back and want you to read verse 15. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Jews had light and gladness and so forth. But isn't that a great depiction of Mordecai, now Yeshua, leaving the throne on high, coming to turning? I don't think we can read that without having that thought pass through our minds. The phrase, on that day, allows us to consider events that took place in the day of crucifixion and will take place in the final day of deliverance of Israel, both natural and spiritual. Esther is considering both these events prophetically. While you and I, one has been accomplished, the other is prophetic. These are obviously not the same day. Neither spiritual Israel, Judah, or Ephraim will be delivered on the same day, but they will all be delivered on that day, maybe a thousand-year day. The word Adar, and remember this is in the, look at verse 12. One day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The word Adar means fire and suggests that the month will be a period of great heat, fire, and destruction. Paul wrote to the Hebrews how God is a consuming fire, a quotation from Moses in Deuteronomy 4:24. Yahweh, our Elohim, is a consuming fire. We all remember the event at Taberah, Numbers 10:33-36. I'm not going to take time to read that. You might just mark it in 11:1-3. Yahweh is angry, becomes angry, and the fire of Yahweh burnt among them, consuming the wicked among them. Moses prayed to Yahweh, and the fire was quenched. We are told he is angry with the nations. Time of Taberah is remembered in Deuteronomy 9:22, and Moses caused the destruction to be averted. In the last days, fire will destroy those who oppose Yahweh, the God of Israel. See Isaiah 66, and let's turn to that. Isaiah 66, and read 15-24. For behold, Yahweh shall come with fire, and his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will Yahweh plead with all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith Yahweh. For I know their thoughts, their works and their thoughts, it shall come, and I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, to Put, to Lud, to draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that they have not heard my name, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto Yahweh out of all nations, and upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith Yahweh, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith Yahweh. For the new heavens and the new earth which I make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so that your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have trespassed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. It's amazing how much those verses relate to the end of chapter 8 and the early part of 9 of Esther. 13th of Adar was the day proposed by Haman for all the Jews to perish. That was in Esther 3:13. The day was averted in the third month, the 23rd day of Sivan. That was 70 days after the decree of 3:12. Now the third month and the 23rd day. So it was a 70-day period. This 70-day period on a principle of a day for a year had been established. And, you know, if you like 610 plus 70, 540, you'd conform to Dr. Thomas. If you prefer 606 plus 70 to 536, that's good too. You might cross-reference Jeremiah 29:10 and Jeremiah 25:12. It's the time of the decree of Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem, so it may have caused the Jews to look up for redemption was coming. Now, we want to just contemplate for a moment the 13th day. We're told that it was a bad day turned to a good day. a feast bringing the Jews joy, gladness, light, and honor. Mordecai is in royal apparel. He went out from the presence of the king. Remember, and we read that verse. All right. The 14th day, we read that the Jews defended writing. Sorry. Jews defended, seemed important at the time. Puzzle. I can't read. Okay. Well, we'll. Jews defended the, and were victorious over all the enemies. I read that anyway. In Shushan, they slew 300 and also 75,000 of their foes. Also, they slew the 100, they slew the ten sons of Haman. So this is interesting. See, Haman has already been hung. We come to the 14th day before the slaying of the 10 sons of Haman. And on the 15th day, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. The decree from Ahasuerus by Yahweh through Esther allowed them to avenge any that sought to harm them. That's from chapter 8, verses 15, 16, and 17. To talk about the 70 for a moment, and this is just for your consideration. There's a lot that I'd like to say which that we could remember about this period. But anyway, the Jewish state was that they formed themselves in 1947. I just added 70 to that, and I come to 2017. We subtract 10 years for the time at the Bema, and we have 2007. Just something to contemplate to show us that, you know, that the time is near upon us. Okay, in Jewish teaching, the 13th of Adar was known as the Day of Nicanor. And by the way, the Jews have completely gotten away from this in their keeping of Purim. I think it was because they had no answers to what all this meant. So they've really made it a child's game. You know, they gather and they all have horns and whistles and they boo Haman. Every time Haman is mentioned, they boo, and every time somebody else is mentioned, they clap. It's kind of pathetic. And when you read what they've been charged with, I think we see why the apathy. Anyway, this was originally called the Day of Nicanor. Nicanor, if you like. And that was connected with the victory of the Maccabees in 161, in which Nicanor, and he was a leader of Assyrian forces, was killed by Judah Maccabeus in 161 B.C. And of course the Jews at that moment thought, I guess, that Judah Maccabeus was the Messiah. Strangely, the 14th, or maybe not strangely, but noteworthy, the 14th of Adar, which I would consider the seventh day, the seventh feast, the 14th of Adar was called the Day of Mordecai. Mordecai celebrated the victory of his, as suggested in 9:4, a stunning victory, easily typical of the victory over Gog. Let's look at 9:4 and see that point. But Mordecai was great in the king's house. His fame went through it all the provinces. This man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. You know, that brings us back to a thought, you know, with David. Remember, we're told in 1 Samuel that David's kingdom waxed greater and greater, and Saul's waxed weaker and weaker. So I think we're on this day, we're seeing a change in the Jewish perspective. Mordecai celebrated the victory. It was a stunning victory, typical of the victory over Gog. The 15th of Adar, known as Shushan Purim, read that in 9:20 and 22. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews and that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly. And these days are the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning to a good day. They should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. In the Jewish world, these days of Adar have lost their teaching, as proclaimed in the drama suggested in the book of Esther. We would like to consider the 3 days as separate feasts, and looking for the scriptures for guidance as to the teaching and fulfillment. Okay, the 13th of Adar, the Feast of the Jews, 2 major events. Mordecai went out from the presence of Ahasuerus in royal apparel. 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The fall, Brother Mansfield says that this is a representation of the fall of the 10-toed kingdom, as depicted in Apocalypse 7:11-14, and also we would relate it back to the 10 toes of Daniel's kingdom. Also, we note in verse 17 of chapter 8 that many became Jews for fear. But let's look at that verse in Zechariah 9:23. Turn that up. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass, the 10 men shall take hold of all language of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I think that's a good expression to see what's going to happen in that day. 8:23. Thanks. Okay, the feast of the 14th day, we see this. The battle continues. They slew 75,000 from verse 16. It was followed by resting and gladness. Small numbers slain in Shushan. The Jews are reunited. We look at that in 19 and 20. Chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish. That's why I want to read 19. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. Mordecai wrote to all the Jews in the king's dominions. The feast of the 15th day, which is recorded in verses 21 through 30, we're told it's a day of feasting and gladness to all. Solomon times, perhaps, in leading us into the 8th day. They're called the 2 days of Purim, Mordecai and Esther in charge. It says in verse 32, the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Verse 31, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according to Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen, had enjoined them. And as they decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and that cry. Let's kind of quickly just think back to what we've looked at. And I know it's a, I wanted to say before I started that this is a beginning of your consideration of Esther. We can all go home and spend many days and many weeks in Esther looking at it, and it's a awesome parable of salvation. It's a drama of the purpose of Yahweh and His Son, that work in salvation of Israel. Okay, remember back the 180-day feast of Ahasuerus, Abib to Tabernacles, the coming out of Egypt, the 7-day feast of chapter 1, the last 7 days or 7,000 years. Same time as Nehemiah 8 gathered together all people. Vashti's feast, number 3, reject us by natural Israel to allow the way of spiritual Israel. the adoption of both Jew and Gentile. Fourth feast, the selection of the bride as a preface, and Esther's feast. Esther taken into the house royal in the seventh year, 216. The fifth feast, the period of 2 days with the intervening night, the banquet of wine, the day of crucifixion, the ratification of the covenant's promise, a day of crucifixion, and also the day in Teman at the Bema of Judgment, extending to 5:1, called Esther obtaining peace. All right, the last three feasts, 6, 7, and 8, the 13th of Adar, the return of Mordecai, significant to the return of our Lord, Yeshua. 14th of Adar, remember, Adar means fire, vengeance by spiritual Israel, that is, Esther and Mordecai, led by Mordecai, on the enemy's foes, till the conquest of the world and peaceful subjugation of all nations. The 15th of Adar, and you can think about this, you know, the difference in 14 and 15 is one 7 plus 7 and the other 7 plus 8. So we would suggest that that is leading us to the final times of Yahweh being gloriously manifested in a multitude of all like him. The 14th is a day of revenge. 15th is a day of feasting and gladness. And if you separate those into that, I guess we have one is more warring, conquest, fire, death, blood. The other one is more peaceful, and we think of the 1,000 years. And from the Jewish perspective, make a note to look at Ezekiel 37:19-22. All right, chapter 10 is to the drama. It's an epilogue, and I just like to read it first. It's only three verses, so it's. But I want you to think of the impact of it as we read through it. King Ahasuerus, and again, I believe in this instance he types Yahweh, laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. And the acts of his power and his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? That's background, but we see the two characters portrayed here to us are Yahweh and Yeshua the Messiah. And then verse 3 is great. And Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and a great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, working the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. It's a great depiction. Mordecai was next unto King Ahasuerus. Remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, then cometh the end, when Christ will turn the kingdom over to God, and God will be all and in all. We understand what's being said to us. And we also see that that's the eighth day. Note, he's speaking peace to all his seed, the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai. And you know, I think of Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb. That's the song that goes forth. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and glory and dominion forever and ever. It's a beautiful picture. And finally, the declaration of the power and might of Ahasuerus. Again, Yahweh is always in control. As we've looked at Esther, remember, we've seen a short period in which he was hidden. And you and I have lived through that period that he's hidden. To find him requires diligent study, seeking. And we're told in the Proverbs that it's the glory of Yahweh to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to search it out. What you and I wish to be is, we want to be kings. And if to be kings, we must diligently search it out. May we serve Yahweh today, that we may be that we may be part of this day in the future, is our humble prayer.